was, which was that it was stress. But he was convinced that it was a bacteria. And that bacteria's name was called Heliobacter pylori. Okay, that's what he was convinced. And consequently, those stomach ulcers could be treated and cured with antibiotics. Now, mainstream medical thought had established for years that it was caused by stress. Ulcers were caused by stress. And that you went on a gentle diet. You know, sort of milk and bread and soup. And, you know, you couldn't have spicy food and, you know, all this kind of thing. And they thought that if they helped people with their anxiety and they gave them this gentle diet, that they would be cured. And as a result, many people suffered for many years and didn't actually get better. And the prevailing mindset was so entrenched in the medical world that it took Dr. Marshall to infect himself with this bacteria. Sir? That if you've got a stomach ulcer, you go, you get an antibiotic, and within no time at all, you're cured. So why did I tell you that story? Well, today we're talking about another name for God, Jehovah Jireh, God the provider. For too many believers, this aspect of God's nature is one that they really, really struggle to be convinced of the truth. They struggle to convince that this is actually real because their worldview is not shaped by this, God's word, but it's shaped by this, the internet and the prevailing worldview. And what other people think and what their families think and what it says on the World Wide Web, on Wikipedia, and what their colleagues in work think and what the media tells us is true. Now, wee English lesson, okay? Can't help him, I'm just a teacher, okay? So, we all have a paradigm that shapes our lives and shapes our responses and shapes our reactions to what goes on around us. It shapes our interpretation. It's the filter that we use. That's our paradigm. Well, what is a paradigm? Well, it's your view of the world and your place in it. Your assumptions, concepts, values, and practices that provide the filter that you use to shape your responses and reactions to everything that happens to you day in and day out. So whatever comes at you, your paradigm filters it, and then you say, right, that's how I'm going to respond to that. Now, the paradigm that Barry Marshall chose to confront was that ulcers were caused by stress. And it was so entrenched that no amount of evidence that he presented was accepted until he actually had to make himself ill. And then the paradigm shifted. God is irrelevant. He's not real. Even if he might be real, he's not powerful enough to change lives. And we confront a religious culture that says, God will love you if you meet a certain standard of behavior, work hard, and strive to please him.
Sadly, the paradigm that we came back into was, you've got to do it for yourself. What was the financial crisis about, folks? It was all about people wanting to do it for themselves. And that's not to say that God's heart is not full of compassion to those who struggle through that and still struggle through the repercussions of that in their own lives.
But God is not asking us to rely on ourselves. He's asking us to rely on him. And when I came back into that atmosphere where I wasn't getting the teaching that we get here that really encourages us to believe that God loves us, I stopped almost instantly believing that I could trust God. And I threw myself into work again, getting any job and every job I could do. And I was looking for financial security, not in God, but in myself, in my abilities. And I became very anxious and very fearful, and it had a very detrimental effect on a number of close relationships. To become the person that I know you want to be, living a victorious life in prosperity, joy, and peace, totally depends on you leaving the past behind.
Thank you. together as a
couple, things will come up. Things will come up. But that's okay. Because they've got Jesus in the relationship with
them. And they let the Holy Spirit just start speaking into their lives and loving each other. They will be transformed. They will change as they grow together as a couple. This week, any of you who are Facebook friends will have seen we've friends all from the States. And wonderful, wonderful, godly people, such a blessing to spend time. And they wanted to go to the Giant's Causeway. So we went up to the Giant's Causeway. But the one place that I'd never, ever been in my life was the Dark Hedges. And everybody, you know, was like, wow, let's go and see the Dark Hedges. So it was, I have to say, it was awesome. It was amazing. But what's interesting about the Dark Hedges is 300 years ago when the family planted those trees, they just wanted to plant nice beech trees that would go nice and tall and would provide a beautiful avenue up until to their beautiful stately home. But what's happened over the years is they've all kind of grown together. And you can't tell one apart from the other. And it has created this incredible archway of trees where the light shines through, and it's just an amazing sight to see. But over time, they grew together and became one thing. That's what happens in marriage, a good marriage. And that's what happens in our relationship with God. As we start to grow together, you grow into God and you let Him transform you. You get to a place where it's God and you and you and God. And that's possible, folks, because He loves you and He wants the best for you. When we have built that relationship, we become entwined with God. Trusting God becomes straightforward because it's about relationship and it's not about law. It's not about following a set of rules. It's not about having a seven-step program. It's not about saying, if I do this, this will happen. It's not about putting a prayer into the heavenly slot machine and asking God to poke something out the other side. It's the relationship that flows. So there's an expectancy that builds because you know who it is that you're in relationship with. In Psalm 111:5, it said, He has given food and provision to those who reverently and worshipfully fear Him. He will remember His covenant forever and imprint it on His mind. So the third principle, we've got to walk it out. So it's not a theoretical exercise we're talking about this morning. We are made new in Christ. Our minds have been transformed. Now we need to walk the walk. Genesis 22:9-13. When they came to the place which God had told them, Abraham built an altar there. Then he laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took hold of the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He answered, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear and revere God, since you have not held back from me or begrudged giving me your son, your only son. Then Abraham looked up and glanced around, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering and an ascending sacrifice instead of his son. So we come at last to the mention in the Word, the first mention of God as provider. So what I've said before hasn't been just an incredibly long introduction. But I genuinely believe that unless we have a proper foundation in place, we distance ourselves from this story. It becomes a fairy tale. Not an exemplar for living. It becomes unattainable and intimidating, and not, as God wants it to be, an encouragement to live life reliant on Him. There are three simple things I want to point out from this story, which I hope will help you. One, Abraham responded to God on the basis of past experiences of God's provision. So leading up to this point, he had seen God protect him and Sarah from Abimelech. He'd seen God save him from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He'd seen God give him a son when he was long, long past the age of being a father, and Sarah was long past the age of childbearing. And he talked to Abraham over and over and over again. The point I'm making from this is that this was not an isolated incident. This was not totally outside his experience of God to this point in his life. He knew who God was and how much God cared about him. And that's why he trusted him. That's why he trusted him. Secondly, he did exactly what he was told. He got the wood. He traveled to where he was told to go. He took the right equipment. He built the altar. And he prayed to God. He didn't take shortcuts, and he listened to instruction. Maybe God is leading you somewhere that you're not sure about, or challenging you to change your behavior, to sort something out, to take a risk. If you know him like Abraham did, you'll follow instruction. You'll follow his instruction. And thirdly, God stepped in. God was right on time. He provided exactly what was needed. Abraham turned and saw that it was there and recognized it as God's provision for him at that moment. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh. And it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. What's your mount of the Lord? What's that obstacle you're trying to overcome? And you will understand truthfully that God is your provider. This is a process, folks, that will revolutionize your life, that will set you free from anxiety and fear, and will make you all that you can and should be. This is so much more than money. That's the least that God can do. About the freedom to believe that God actually loves you. Psalm 112:3 says, "His spiritual offspring shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Prosperity and welfare are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever." My prayer for everyone here this morning is that you will know God's prosperity and welfare in your house. You will be righteous and blessed forever. And that today will be the start